In 33 years of ministry, I have seen this scene so many times. Someone holding a box of Kleenexes like this. The place where it takes, where it happens, is a funeral service. Maybe in a church, maybe in a funeral home. The person holding the Kleenexes is a funeral director. And this is what's happening. Not all funeral services, but some have what's called a final pass-by. It's a time when people who are attending the memorial service will pass by the deceased in the casket one final time in this life. It's at the end of the service. The funeral director usually tells everyone, "Thank you for being here. We'll be going in procession to the cemetery. Burn your headlights. Have your blinkers going." And then he says, "Starting at the back of the room, we'll come by for a final pass-by." I usually stand down on the floor here in a funeral home by the casket holding my Bible, and a lot of the funeral directors will grab a box of Kleenexes, and somewhere in that area, they'll stand like this. And people pass by, and many of them grab a Kleenex because they're weeping. Everyone leaves the room except the immediate family. Such a hard, difficult time. The immediate family will come up to the casket, and as they leave the room, many of them will grab a Kleenex, a tissue, from the funeral director. Everyone's out of the room by this time. They shut all the doors. Only ones left in the room are the funeral directors and myself. The funeral directors start the job of closing the casket, and I'm sitting there waiting to escort out the casket out to where the pallbearers will be. In this church, I can't tell you the times that when everyone's out of this room and I'm standing right up here somewhere while they're closing the casket, I see these front pews where the family has been sitting, full of tear-soaked, wadded-up tissues. The tears of grieving have been flowing. This is part two of our series called Tales of Tears. It's a very tender, tender topic, the tears of grief. And this morning's message is entitled, The Final Pass-By. The final pass-by. Grieving is one of the most bitter experiences that we can have on this planet, and it is a bitter experience that none of us can get away from if we love people. When I talk about grief, remember, grief is the pain we feel over loss. You can grieve over the loss of a job. You can grieve over the loss of a dream. You can grieve over a relationship, friends, family. Some of the hardest, most painful grieving I've ever seen has been over the death of a marriage. You can grieve over your health if the doctor gives you a bad report. What we're really focusing on today is the pain and the loss when a loved one dies is one of the hardest things we go through in this life. And tears are a hallmark of grieving. I pray today is going to really help you if you're grieving in your heart. I pray today is going to help all of us help other people who are grieving. We're going to learn some things together to minister to other people. And I pray we're going to see in a world where there's a final pass-bys that Jesus Christ in his love will never pass you by. That there really is help and hope in tears of grief with Jesus, the one who wept for us. The series is called Tales of Tears. We live in a weeping world. We all experience tears in our life. We have seen tears in other people's lives. And the living Word of God, the Bible, has tears from cover to cover. It's all from God. He made us with our emotions. He created the tear ducts. Tears are a creation and part of God's plan for our life. Some of the tears in the Bible are tears of love. In the Bible, we see tears of joy, but we also see tears of fear and tears of uncertainty and stress and tears of loss and tears of sorrow. You see, tears is a universal language. Tears are a meaningful, powerful language that we all understand and that we have used in our life. What does God say to us in our tears? He created us to cry. What does he say to us in our tears? What do our tears, when we cry, what does it say about God and who we are in Christ and who God is to us? Is there a truth, or what is the truth about when you cry and when I cry in our life? I pray through this series, Tales of Tears, we're going to find some help and some real solutions in some of life's most difficult problems. And the foundation of this entire series was message one last week. I encourage you to listen to it if you haven't. And that was about the tears of Jesus. That we know that Jesus loves us and he wept over us. And there's never a single time that he will waste a tear in our life, including the tears of grieving. Every emotional tear has a story that starts in your heart and my heart. And our tears tell a tale. Again, the topic this morning, very tender. Had several people last service say, that's a real tearjerker. If you're a guest here today, people will walk out wiping in their eyes. You're thinking, boy, I can't wait to get in there. It's going to be fun today. It's a tender topic. Tears of grief. Open your Bible and your Bible app or your Bible app to Genesis 23. If you're at home with us, open your Bible app, open up God's Word to Genesis chapter 23. In Genesis 23, we see a hero of the faith, Abraham and his wife Sarah. We also see a very sad moment in the Bible. It's the death of a spouse. Lots of tears. Abraham's beloved Sarah has died. And Genesis 23 is her obituary. But because it's in God's Word, it's an obituary that's going to last throughout eternity. In Genesis 23, verses 1 through 4, we see a time of the final pass-by. If you're physically able, would you stand while we read Genesis 23, verses 1 through 4? Verses 1 through 4. Verse 1, Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. Verse 2, so Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, which is Hebron in the land of Canaan, and Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Then Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a foreigner and a visitor among you. Give me property for a burial place among you that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Let me quickly give you our four-point message taken directly from this text. Point number one in verse one is Sarah lived. Point number two at the beginning of verse two is Sarah died. It's all right there in the text. Point number three at the end of verse two is Abraham wept. And point number four in verses three and four is Abraham stood up. Our outline today is Sarah lived, Sarah died, Abraham wept, and Abraham stood up. Lord Jesus, we pray, you the one who shed tears for us, will help those who are grieving and will help us help others who are grieving. Thank you, Jesus. Help us to see the victory we have beyond this life in you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You're so kind. You may be seated. Let's jump right in. Point number one, Sarah lived. Sarah lived. Just like that one you missed today lived. Sarah had a life. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. We see, again, real heroes of the faith in Abraham and Sarah. What a great man and woman of God. Their marriage is one of the greatest marriages in all the Bible. We're first introduced to Sarah in Genesis chapter 11 when she is already married to Abraham. We're not really given much about her younger years. We know, obviously, she was born. We know that she was a little girl growing up. We know that she became a young woman. And in God's plan, he brought this woman, them named Sarai, and this guy named Abram. He brought them together, and they met, and they fell in love, and they were married. We know from the Bible that Sarah was 10 years younger than Abraham. We know from the Bible that Sarah and Abraham were married between 60 and 70 years. And we know from Genesis chapter 12 that Sarah is described as being beautiful. And if you doubt my word, you ask Abraham. He'll tell you she's the most beautiful woman that ever walked on this planet. We know from their history that they were from the pagan land of Ur, which is modern-day Iran and Iraq. We are told from Joshua 24 that Abraham used to be an idol worshiper, but God in his grace and his love did an incredible work. Abraham and Sarah had a conversion experience. They became people of faith and followers of the one true God. We know from Abraham and Sarah's life, we know that in Genesis 12 that God had a great plan for them in their marriage, part of his glory and his redemptive purpose. We know from Hebrews 11, verse 8, that God called them to leave their people, to leave their home, to leave their land, to go to a land they'd never been. The Bible says, going without knowing, all they knew that God had called them to go there. And in faith and obedience, they went. And Abraham and Sarah in their marriage, from their line, in God's plan, would come God's people, the nation of Israel. And most of all, from the marriage of Abraham and Sarah, from their line came the seed, the one the Bible says that all nations would be blessed in, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Sarah lived. What a life Sarah had. You know, Sarah lived, but if you study her in Abraham's life, if you study Sarah's life, there were mistakes, just like all of us. I mean, Sarah made mistakes in her life. She wasn't perfect. None of us are. There were times that Sarah didn't trust God when she should have trusted God. There's times when in a very serious situation, Sarah took things into her own hands outside of God, the instance of Hagar the maid. When Sarah was 90 years old, God told her, "You're going to have a baby." She is the only woman to ever ride the Oats bus to Lamaze class. Only time it's ever happened. God also told her, get this, Sarah's the only woman in the Bible that ever argued and laughed at God. It was not a good day. Sarah was not perfect. Abraham was not perfect. Their marriage, like all of our marriages, because we're imperfect people, it wasn't perfect. In their home and in their life, they knew painful situations. They knew difficulties. They knew confusing times. If you study their marriage, they had stress in their life. They had spiritual warfare in their life. They knew what it was like to have strife among family members. You talk about fear and not knowing what's going on. Sarah was abducted 2 different times by the enemy. Sarah and Abraham went through 3 decades of infertility until finally a baby of promise came. And on top of all that, God called them from Ur to the promised land. They loaded everything up and moved cross country. If your marriage can survive moving, you can survive anything, okay? Sarah lived. Sarah lived, and her and Abraham loved the Lord. Sarah and Abraham loved each other. In sickness and in health, till death do they part, they lived. My mom and dad have been, I said Abraham and Sarah have been married somewhere between 60 and 70 years. My mom and dad have been married for 65 years. And my mom recently, this past week, had some surgery, and she's at home recovering. Thank you. Church has been so wonderful about that. When mom had her surgery earlier this week, when she woke up in ICU, I was there, the first family member there by her bed, and she woke up. She was still groggy. She looked at me and smiled. I mean, hey, I'm her baby. I'm her baby boy, okay? And I could tell she was wanting to say something, and I thought, man, here's mom going to say something to her baby boy. She looked me right in the face, and she said, "Where's your dad?" Dad was on his way. He just moved a little bit slower. And when my dad walked in that room, their eyes sparkled. They held hands. He kissed her on the forehead. And I thank Jesus, forgive me, parents married for 65 years who love each other. Abraham and Sarah, 60 to 70 years married, they loved each other. Sarah lived. In Hebrews chapter 11, it's clear Sarah was a woman of faith who died in her faith. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, it's very clear. Sarah was a godly, holy woman and a godly wife. Her name used to be Sari, which meant my princess. God changed her name to Sarah, which means princess, because there came a time she went from just being Abraham's princess, she became the princess of a nation. Sarah lived. 127 years, Sarah lived. How many of you think life's going by fast? It does. Life is so precious. Life goes by so fast. God's given us one life to serve Jesus, one life to live on his mission, One life for Abraham to love Sarah and Sarah to love Abraham. One life for you and I to love our children. One life for us to love our spouse. He's given us this one life, and it goes by so fast, and we need to make it count, and we need to take advantage of every single opportunity. We can't get so wrapped up on what's coming on down the road that we forget the blessing of now with our loved ones. Sarah lived, and life goes by fast. Have you heard of the demon? We are saying in the Bible, I'm not talking Bible, I'm talking car. Have you heard of the 2023 Dodge Challenger SRT Demon? It's the last muscle car that Dodge is making. This thing has over 1,000 horsepower. This car is so strong and so fast. It's absolutely street legal. You can buy it and drive it on the street. What I love about it, it's got an optional parachute attachment that you can buy for it. In love, some of you need a parachute attached to your life, okay? Because you're going so fast. You need to slow down. I wonder if Abraham thought, man, I wish we would have slowed down. This one life goes by really fast. Perhaps you need to slow down for what really matters the most. It says in verse 1, this is the life of Sarah, 127 years. You know, people lived longer in those days, I believe, as they had purer genetics, as they were closer to creation. And this is an interesting Bible fact. Sarah is the only woman in the Bible where we are given her age at the point of her death. You have tons of men when they die, it tells you how old they are. But Sarah is the only woman in the Bible at the point of her death we're given her age of 127 years. I guess it's true. Women don't like you to know their age. Okay? And that's always seemed strange to me that how, not all, but some women don't want to reveal their age. Some women don't want you to know their age. It's considered rude. Like if you walk up to most women and said, "Hello, ma'am, how old are you?" She would say, "Oh, my age is my business." And you could say, yeah, you've been in business a long time. Pretty obvious about that. The Bible tells us her age. She was 127 years old. They were married for 70 years. Can't you see someone at the funeral service walking up to Abraham, putting an arm around him and saying, well, Abraham, 127 years, and you guys were married for 70 years. You had her a long time. And Abraham would have probably said, 227 years wouldn't be enough when you love a woman the way I loved her. It goes by fast. Sarah lived just as your loved ones lived. Point number two, Sarah died. It's right there in Scripture. The Bible doesn't say she passed away. It doesn't say she left this life. It doesn't say she went home. And I understand why we use those phrases. I use them too. The Bible says Sarah died. She died, we'll see in a little bit, a very important place, Kiriath Arba, which is Hebron in the land of Canaan. We're not told how Sarah died. It appears it was a natural death, but she did die, and we're not told how we will die or when we will die, but unless Jesus returns, we know it's going to happen. The Bible says Sarah died, like millions of people before her, and billions of people after her from all nations, races, language, male, female, rich or poor, people die. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed to men once to die and then the judgment. We don't know if Sarah was out in the field and she collapsed. We don't know if she was laying on a bed. We don't know if she was alone and someone found her. We don't know if she was holding 37-year-old Isaac's hand. All we know is that she stopped breathing, her heart stopped, her body turned gray and cold, and her physical life was gone, and we know that people wept. It's hard. There's nothing easy about death, okay? Especially the death of a loved one. Don't tune me out here. It is off the charts. In the United States of America culture in 2023, the most unmentionable topic you can talk about where you're considered incredibly rude is to talk about death. Did you ever notice how we spend so much time trying to avoid a topic that's an unavoidable truth? And we don't even, again, like the word die, but God doesn't shy away from it. God's not being insensitive. We see the word die and death in our text today, and 450 times you find the word death in the Bible. And we know we can't escape it, we can't sugarcoat it, we can't get it out of our heads and act like it doesn't exist. We know the reality. If Jesus Christ does not come back, not only our physical death, but the people we love will physically die. Death hits us all. Death hurts us all. Death is hated by us all. Let me be really clear. Jesus hates death. That's why his death killed death. The Bible calls death the last enemy. It's an enemy. In 1 Corinthians 15, 26. Why is there death in the first place? You got to go back to the garden. And again, God is so big in his plan that we always have more questions and answers. But what we do know is you got to go back to the beginning. You got to go back to the Garden of Eden when God made man and woman, Adam and Eve in his image, and everything was perfect in the garden. There was no death. Everything is perfect. Adam and Eve were not push button robots. Made in the image of God, they could choose God or refuse God, and they made a choice of rebellion. They made a choice like we do today to do their own thing, go their own way, and become their own God. And in Genesis 3, it's called the fall of man when sin enters this world and enters the human race. And that's why there's pass-bys at funeral services, and that's why there's war and hate and cancer and disease, because this is a broken place under the curse of sin. And that's why every person without Jesus is separated from God without hope. Our souls are dead. It says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Sin is not only what we have inherited, sin is what we all practice. And sin brings death, the curse of sin. It brings physical death where the soul leaves the body, and it brings spiritual death where the soul is separated from God forever. But the good news is the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the gospel. The good news is that God loves us and wants us in heaven forever, and Jesus went to the cross and took our sins and defeated death for us in his grace and his mercy. He arose from the grave in victory. And now anyone who comes to Jesus and calls upon his name can have forgiveness. If Jesus doesn't come back, yes, we will still have physical death in this life. But Jesus told us in 1 Timothy 1:10 that he defeated death. And not today. But there is coming a day from Revelation 20:14 where he will destroy death forever. Forever. So we know as believers, we walk through this very frail temporary life, walking in the victory of the resurrection. We know as believers in Jesus, unless Jesus comes back, these mortal bodies will stop at our physical death. But we also know our physical death as believers in Jesus cannot touch our souls and cannot touch our salvation, because 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we know when we leave this life, or when a saved loved one leaves this life, they enter into the presence and the joy of Jesus Christ forever. Forever. Sarah died. 62-year-old Kinsley Burnett is from New York City, and this was the year of his dream vacation. He always longed to see kangaroos in the wild in Australia. So he booked his ticket earlier this year to Sydney, Australia. He put in the airport code of Sydney, SDY. What he didn't realize is the airport code of Sydney, Australia is SYD, and the airport code of Sydney, Montana is SDY. He booked the wrong ticket to Sydney, Montana. He went from LaGuardia to Billings, Montana, and when he realized that the plane to take him to Sydney was a little prop plane that seated 9 people, he thought, that place isn't going to Australia. It was going to Sydney, Montana. I mean, he was only 8,000 miles off course. He was pretty close. Well, they got everything squared away. He wasn't going to go to Australia then. He went back to New York City and had to plan a whole nother months down the road to go back to Australia because, in his own words, quote, there are no kangaroos in Montana, okay? Let's take his story and apply it to eternity. Be sure where you think you're going is where you're really going. Sarah died, and so will us all. Are you ready? Sarah was a woman of faith. She died in her faith, Hebrews 11. She knew where she was going. That's why in this life, when a loved one who knew Jesus as their Savior dies, it is true we can say we have joy and peace knowing they're in heaven with Jesus, but it is equally powerfully true we have tears and a broken heart and we grieve because we know they're not here. We know they're not here. Sarah died. Number three, right from the text, Abraham wept. Sarah lived, Sarah died. Abraham wept. So Sarah died, and Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Notice the phrase came to. It appears that Abraham was not there when she died. It appears that he was away from her and had to travel back to her. Now, we don't know, again, the situation. It could have been that Sarah had an illness. She had been sick for a long time, and Abraham had a trip he was going on, and Sarah was doing really good, so maybe he thought he could go on the trip and have plenty of time to come back. No problem. It could be that it was shocking. It was totally unexpected. Abraham was away, and no one expected Sarah to leave this life. No one expected that. She was in great health. But Abraham got word that his wife was gone. Again, as a pastor, man, I've given a lot of death notifications, and it's so hard. You walk up to someone, ring their doorbell, they answer the door. Hey, Pastor Kenny, how you doing? I'm so sorry to share this with you. Abraham got the death notification, and man, off he went. Don't know how far he had to travel to get back to his sweet Sarah, but he got there as fast as he could. I picture he's human. His eyes are wide. His heart is racing. He's breathing fast. He gets to his tent, and he throws open the flap of the tent, and he sees a group of people standing there, and they all turn around, and he can tell by their faces they've all been crying and grieving. Maybe his son Isaac yelled, "Dad," and came up and hugged him. Then all the people that was in a huddle on both sides, they parted, and as they parted, Abraham could see laying right there on the bed. No, 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 Sarah. Oh, sweet, sweet Sarah. And this old man dropped on his knees and buried his face in her side. And he is saying, "It can't be real. She can't be gone." And Abraham wept. The Bible tells us he mourned. That means to pull at the hair and beat the breast. Understand this. A custom in the Bible days is you publicly, outwardly would show the pain you felt inwardly. It's totally appropriate. It wasn't fake. It was sincere. You would outwardly show the pain you were feeling inwardly. So people would pull at their hair. They would throw dust on their head. They would tear their clothes. They would hit themselves. Mourning, grieving over their loved one that's gone. The word weep there means to lament with great sorrow. He wasn't just silently sobbing. It means he was just wailing, opening the floodgates. I know you can. I know you can picture Abraham by his beloved Sarah. I know you can picture that scene in your heart and your mind because many of you have lived that scene and heart in your own life. And if you haven't, unless Jesus comes back, you will. Grieving. In his book, Growing Strong, Chuck Swindoll quotes Edgar Jackson describing grief. Grief is a young widow trying to raise her three children alone. Grief is the man so filled with shock and uncertainty and confusion that he strikes out at the nearest person. Grief is a mother walking daily to a nearby cemetery to stand quietly and alone for a few moments before she goes about the task of her day. She knows that part of her is in the cemetery just as part of her is in her daily work. Grief is the silent, knife-like terror and sadness that comes 100 times a day when you start to speak to someone who's no longer there. Grief is the emptiness that comes when you eat alone after eating with another for many years. Grief is teaching yourself to go to bed without saying goodnight to the one who had died. Grief is the helpless wishing that things were different when you know they are not and will never be that way again. Grief is a whole cluster of adjustments and apprehensions and uncertainties that strike life in its forward progress and make it difficult to redirect the energies of life. Abraham wept. Abraham is one of the greatest heroes of the faith. He's the father of our faith. He's one of the greatest examples in the Bible of faithfulness and obedience and love for God. But yet he mourned and wept and his heart was broken over the death of someone he loved. He wasn't alone in weeping and grieving. You know the people of faith that did that? Jacob, Job, King David. In the book of Acts, in the New Testament, we see believers. The greatest example we talked last week is Jesus himself in John 11, weeping at the tomb of Lazarus. Believer, when you weep and grieve over a loved one that you miss, you're in good company. We need to write this down as the church. It's okay to grieve and cry as a follower of Jesus. Don't let anyone ever tell you that. Don't anyone act like they're super spiritual and how dare you grieve and how dare you cry. Our faith in Jesus is not emotionless. It's not painless. It's not tearless. The father of our faith, Abraham, our Savior, Jesus, wept. It does say in 1 Thessalonians 4 that we grieve, but not as those who have no hope. Yes, we have hope, but yes, we also grieve. We grieve. I've met people as a pastor who say, well, man, Pastor Kenny, if I grieve, I feel like my faith is weak. Or I feel like if I cry and grieve that I'm letting down God. No, you're not. You're just acting like Jesus. Do you realize, believer in Jesus, it's okay to hurt. It's okay to cry. It's okay to grieve. You don't have to put on this fake spiritual strength. You know what's going to wear you out? What will wear you out is when you try to act in front of God's people like you've got it all together when inside you're broken to pieces. Hear me as your pastor. This is a safe place where you can grieve and you can cry and we will love you and we can cry together as the body of Christ because the Bible says in Romans 12, we rejoice with those who rejoice and we weep with those who what? We weep. You know, on that day of that service, Abraham's service with Sarah, that day that you wept over that loved one, one of the hardest days of your life, that final pass by when you grieved and you wept. You know what else was happening that very day of that funeral service of the one you love? 6,574 other families were having a funeral service. They were weeping and crying over someone they loved. See, in our nation, we average 2.4 million funerals a year. That's an average of 6,575 funeral services every single day. Do we realize this place is not home? This is not our hope. Abraham wept. Fourth and finally, Abraham stood up. This fourth point ties the other three together. Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke. Abraham stood up. I'm not going to read the rest of chapter 3, but let me give you the quick outline. Verses 3 through 18 is Abraham planning Sarah's funeral service. He's trying to buy property from the people of the land to buy a spot to bury Sarah. Verses 19 and 20 is her actual funeral service itself. The Bible says that Abraham, that Sarah lived, Sarah died, Abraham wept. It says Abraham stood up. This is very important. Abraham is still grieving. Abraham is still crying. Abraham's life still will not be the same. His heart is still broken. When we see that Abraham stood up, please realize we are not saying, the Bible does not teach get up, get over it, and get on with your life, okay? No way. It's not what this is saying. It's not what the Bible teaches. This is saying in the midst of his grieving, in the midst of his crying, in the midst of his broken heart, he was still welded to his faith and to his God. In his tears, he still had his trust. In his hurt, he still had hope. In his grieving, he still had his God. And in his pain, he still had the promises of God. There is a treasure truth wrapped up in Genesis 23, why Abraham could stand up in the midst of his grieving that we don't want to miss. Follow me here, very important. The custom of that day would have been for Sarah's body to be taken back home and buried with her people. That's what you did. Abraham is not taking her back home. He's not taking her back to her people. He is burying her in a foreign land that is not her home. Totally against the custom of that day. We saw that in verse 4. He said, I'm a foreigner and I'm a visitor among you. So Abraham is trying to buy property to bury his wife in a foreign place that is not his home. The reason he is doing that shows us his heart, very important. It's what this text is all about, and shows us his faith in the future promises of God. Very key phrase in verse 2 is the land of Canaan. That's what ties the death of Sarah to the promises of God, the land of Canaan. Over and over again, God promised Abraham this land that's not home, this land where you're a visitor and a pilgrim passing through, one of these days is going to be home. It says she died in the land of Canaan. Look at Genesis 17:8. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Sarah lived, Sarah died, Abraham wept, but Abraham stood up. He did not take her back to her home and her people. Rather, he was burying her in a foreign land, in a place that was not her home. Why? Because Abraham believed the future promise of God that one day this would be home, and one day this would be the land of her people. And how that plugs into us when we grieve as followers of Jesus. Folks, we are strangers and foreigners. We're just pilgrims passing through. This place is not home. And many times we bury our loved ones in a place that is not home. We know the Bible says absent from the body is present with the Lord. But we also know the future promises of God. We know that home is coming, that Jesus is coming, that resurrection is coming, that heaven is coming. And hear me, we know reunion is coming. We do have final pass-bys in this life, but you'll never have a final pass-by in heaven. We have absolutely the promises of God. When a loved one leaves this life, the promises of God does not stop for them or for us. They are experiencing the promises of God face to face. And those of us who are still here, we still have the promises of God in our life. It hurts and we cry and we grieve again because this is such a tender topic. I am really overemphasizing this. Abraham stood up. We are not saying, get up, get over it, go on with your life. We are not saying that. We're saying in the hurt and tears of our grieving, that does not erase our faith and our hope in the future promise of God that heaven is coming and reunion is coming. We all grieve differently. We all grieve in different ways. We're different people. But in our grieving, like Abraham, we stand up. We grieve, but don't let grief become your prison. Grieve. Right after last service, one of our members came to me and said, that was me. I made grief my prison. Your Lord and the loved one would not want you to stop living. Your Lord and your loved one would not want you to stop loving. Your Lord and your loved one would not want you to stop serving Jesus. Don't run from God. Don't let anger and bitterness control you. Don't be so down you just check out of life. And sometimes in the grieving process, people need help, some more than others. It's absolutely true. We'll never see how it all fits in this life, but we can stand up in the midst of our tears, the midst of our grieving, and we can keep on because we're standing on the promises of God. John 11, again, Jesus wept. Jesus loves you. He understands you. He's there with you. He cares for you. He'll carry your burden. Keep praying. Keep worshiping. Keep loving the Lord. Keep finding strength from God's people. Know that heaven and reunion is coming. And let me recommend one of the greatest ministries in this church if you're grieving. It's called Grief Share. Grief Share. Right outside this door after the service is over in the Grow Center to my left, you can get information about Grief Share to help you with your grieving. Only in Jesus can we stand up in our tears of grief. In Jesus, this is so important, in Jesus alone, our tears and grief coexist. It's not like we don't have them. They're always there. We may not always have a tear on our face. We always have a tear in our heart. Our tears and grief coexist with undying hope and ultimate victory. Because if you believe in Jesus and your loved one is with Jesus, hear me, the best is yet to come. Let's go from Abraham and Sarah many, many years ago to Gordon and Judy, a modern couple. Dr. Gordon Dutiel is one of my mentors. He's been a mentor in my life for the last 30 years. He's one of my professors at Southwest Baptist University. He's one of the greatest. He is the single greatest Bible scholar I know personally. And he's also a guy that modeled loving your wife the way that Christ loves the church. He was here in our church several years ago. For 2 years, him and Judy, his wife, came and they poured into the young pastors we talked about earlier. They came 2 years in a row and poured into them in their lives. Well, it's been 2 years now that after an illness, Judy passed away. She left this life. And again, Gordon Dutiel, the single greatest Bible scholar I know, one of the greatest men of faith I know, man, is he broken and has he wept and has he grieved? I've been really blessed that myself and a group of other men that we're on an email prayer that he sends out periodically. And in that email, he has journaled his walk of grieving and missing his bride so much. And I have learned so much from him. The last email he sent was his 82nd birthday. And he gave me permission, I asked permission for me to share some of that with you. In the email, he talked about how for every birthday, they were married for 58 years, he said that every birthday that she would make for him tuna a la king, and how this year he was going to try to make it himself in memory of her. He talked about how she had the most beautiful flowers in their flower garden, and every time he sees the flowers around their house, he thanks the Lord for and remembers her. Remember the ministry Grief Share? He's gone through Grief Share, and this is his quote about Grief Share. They are helping me to learn to be thankful for the person I am because God blessed me with Judy for 58 plus years rather than being hung up on whom I am without her. That's strong. This is his opening paragraph. Yesterday, I observed my 82nd birthday. It's the second birthday I've celebrated since her graduation into the presence of the Lord. I miss her every day. But the Lord is teaching me to focus on the blessed and sweet memories, not just her absence. And then Dr. Dutiel said this, I've come to realize that I was blessed to be loved so deeply by Judy and to have been able by God to love her so deeply. To love deeply is to grieve deeply, but to grieve deeply with only one true hope, the assurance of eternal life with our Lord and our loved ones. There won't be one of these in heaven. No final pass-bys. It's hard today, but we grieve in hope. Amen? May God touch your hurting hearts.